Good morning.
It is great to see you this morning. I am so glad you chose to worship with us. We are here to worship Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what we're about. It's the Christmas season, and we're going to make sure we keep Christ in Christmas. And I am so thankful for this opportunity to be able to celebrate Jesus' birth. As we get started today, I know you probably have watched the news, been watching the news. I would like to start off with just prayer, if we can, for the families out in California, those who have been rocked during this tragedy. And also we need to be praying for not just the families, but we need to be praying for our government and for the leaders. And if at any time, this is a time in which we as Christians, maybe God is calling you and you had it in the back of your mind that you need to get involved in politics, or maybe God is calling you to get involved in the city in some way, I want to encourage you. We need more Christians to step in to positions to actually take and help guide our country, guide our cities, and guide our nation with where God really needs it to be going. And so I want to encourage you to keep praying about that and asking God to maybe work in your life as well. But let's start off with a word of prayer for those victims here this past week out in San Bernardino. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this day in which we get to celebrate Jesus. And now as we turn our hearts to what has been going on in our country, God, I just ask that you'd reach down and you have your hand of blessing, a special grace. God, I pray that you would just make your presence known to the families who have lost loved ones during this time out in San Bernardino, California. God, we ask that you would truly comfort them. And God, during this time, I pray that there would be a special blessing, a special grace, just to know that you are present and that you're with them. Heavenly Father, I'm also asking for the leaders of our country. God, we are told to pray for our leaders, and so we want to do that as a church this morning. We want to pray for our leaders. We're asking that you would move in a mighty way. Would you guide them, direct them as they're making decisions? God, I pray that you would give them wisdom in what they should do. And God, I'm also going to ask that you would, this year, God, would you raise up more Christians who would be willing to get into the political fields, whether it's just in our school districts, or maybe it's within our schools, school systems, our cities, our state, and even on the national level. God, I pray that you would raise up more Christians so that, God, again, our country can be focused towards you and on you and your principles. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, well, if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 2 is where we're going to be going. We had somebody get really excited about last week. They said, hey, Pastor, you're getting out of the book of James, right? I said, absolutely. I'm going back to Matthew. Since I've been there for so long, I figured you would guys were getting a little weary of not being in Matthew. So we're going back to Matthew, all right? So Matthew chapter 2, if you have your Bibles. Let me ask, how many of you have actually already got all of your Christmas shopping done? Raise your hand. Holy cow. Wow. You know what? I don't even know what to say to you. You outperform everybody. Way to go. Good job. How many of you haven't even started? Raise your hand. Yes. All right, we're gonna keep waiting. We have a few more weeks, so we're okay. No problem. You can go ahead and start looking online and checking out some different things, but we have a few more weeks. We got plenty of time. Christmas is one of those seasons in which it is a lot of fun. There's a lot of excitement. There's lights everywhere. I love the decorations. Aren't you excited about the decorations here at the church? They did a great job, didn't they? Let's give them a hand. Thank you so much for those who gave of their time last week to help us decorate the church and get it looking like it does. I'm so thankful for it. I want to draw your attention to the poinsettia here in front of the church. If you are interested in purchasing one of these for an honor of someone, making an honor of somebody here at the church, what we do is this. Every year we do this. The last Sunday, right before Christmas, we have a brochure that says the poinsettia was purchased in honor of somebody, some family or somebody that you love. And then that way, that name is listed out, and then we'll also have it for Christmas Eve. At Christmas Eve service, you're welcome to take that poinsettia plant to your home, and then that way you can display it in your home. But it allows us as a church to decorate the church, and then you're able to do that. So if you're interested in doing that, take your offering envelope, mark your offering envelope, put that in, give us the name and who the honor is, it's in honor of, and so that way we can follow up with that. Also, last week, just to give you a heads up, we did a chili cook-off. We had a great time last week as we were decorating the church. I was one of the judges, and so was Don. We had a lot of fun, and I was so thankful to be able to be a judge, but at the same time, it killed me the rest of the night. It was a pretty rough day But anyway, I'm so thankful for that. I'm glad whoever nominated me to be a judge, I'm coming after you. I don't know who it was. But no, I'm just playing. We had a good time with the chili cook-off. Somebody had told me there was about three of them that were really spicy, and one was just fiery. I mean, it just roasted your mouth. And I was talking to the person who made it, and he said, "Well, you know, I toned that down." And I'm like, "Really? That was toned down?" Well, it didn't feel like it was toned down, so I'm glad he went easy on us, and we had a lot of fun decorating the church. As we get started, here's what we start thinking about. Christmas is a busy time. It's a busy time, and I'll be real honest. When I start looking at the calendar and I start thinking through what is the Christmas series, and I look at I can plan out the year as far as what I feel like God's maybe leading us towards, but when it gets to Christmas, I'm just like, ugh, I'm not really sure what to do. And I'll be real honest, it's because I've been doing full-time vocational ministry for 17 years, and that doesn't include the couple years before that we were teaching and leading. So I've done 18, 19 different Christmas message series. Do you realize that the Christmas story, Jesus' birth, is only recorded in Matthew and also in Luke? I mean, there's not a whole lot of material to keep repeating over and over again. And so I started thinking through, I'm like, okay, God, where do we need to go? What do we need to do? What do I need? This is a busy time. And so as we look at this busy time, it's easy to get sidetracked with everything. And as I was reading back through the passage, I came across a verse, and it's a very familiar verse, and we're going to read it in just a minute. And it says, the wise men, it's talking about the wise men, it says, and we come to worship. We have come to worship. And it just caught me, because I've read it so many times, I've walked through it so many times, and as I read that, I just paused, and I was like, that's what we need. We are incredibly busy, aren't we? Incredibly busy. And it's hard to even get any much time at all just to stop, to pause, to reflect at all. And yes, it's Christmas time, and it's what it's supposed to be. It's fun. It's busy. But to actually stop, to pause, to reflect, to worship, maybe we don't quite get there. And as I started thinking about, why do we do what we do here? Why did you go through the hassle of actually getting up and getting to church this morning? And let's be honest, sometimes it's a pain in the neck, isn't it? It's just a pain trying to get here. Why do you come? You came to worship, right? It's not you didn't come for business connections. You didn't come for because it's just the right thing to do. You came to worship. That's why you came. We come to worship Jesus. We sing songs. By the way, Logan, fantastic job today. Great songs. We don't just sing songs because that's the order of service and that's what we're supposed to do, right? We sing because that's part of worship. And we want to make sure we expand this conversation because worship's not something we just did in a song service. Worship is a lifestyle. It's something so much broader. And so I felt like, if anything, this year, maybe what we need to do is we need to stop and reflect just a moment on what it means to really worship. How do we worship? And the wise men do a great job and give us some lessons in which maybe you and I could use in order to heighten or enrich or cause us to be more worshipful this Christmas season. So Matthew chapter 2, you have your Bibles. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word? Matthew chapter 2, here's what the Bible says. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." Would you say that with me? We have come to worship him. Say it again. We have come to worship him. Say it one more time. We have come to worship him. And that's our prayer today. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, we ask that you reach down and you'd move in this place. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would have freedom in this place. I pray your Holy Spirit would anoint me in this moment. The preparation has been done, and God, I pray that you would anoint the delivery now. And as we get into this moment, I'm asking also that the Holy Spirit would have freedom in this room. God, I pray that you would remove distractions. I pray your Holy Spirit would open our ears. Give us the ability to listen to what you have to say. And then I'm praying that your Holy Spirit would give us the courage to apply it to our lives, so that we walk out of here a different and a changed people because we have met and worshiped with you today. In Jesus' precious name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. All right, so here's what we have. We have the very beginning. Here's what it says. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. So here's our first point. If we really want to be worshipers and we want to come to worship Jesus, what we need to begin to do is to seek Jesus. And today's title is just a simple, it's that simple. We need to seek Jesus. How well do you seek Jesus? Would you say that you are a seeker? Or is this something that you just casually do? You just come to church because it's the right thing to do. You just show up every once in a while because that's just normal. You maybe read your Bible every once in a while. Or would you say that you are a passionate, full-on, in pursuit of seeking after and knowing who Jesus is? Would that define you as a seeker, one who's pursuing knowing Jesus Christ and following Him? Is that who you are? Hopefully it is. Hopefully that's why you're here and you're saying, yeah, that's what I want to be. And I want to champion that. Now let's look at what the wise men did. It says the wise men came from the east. So here's our first point. If we want to be seekers, if we want to seek Jesus, and we want to come to worship Him this season, here's what we need to do. First of all, we need to be willing to be inconvenienced in our worship. These wise men, they traveled from a far country. They traveled from a distant land. Now, we're not really sure where they came. They did come from a far country. They came from not Jerusalem. They actually had to travel, and they were willing to be inconvenienced. Now, think about this for just a second. In order to get to Jerusalem, in order to show up on the scene, in order to be able to be here, what they had to do is they had to put their lives on hold. They had to stop for just a minute. They had to leave what they were doing, and they then had to travel. Now, they could have been traveling for 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, even 6 months. This whole process could have taken. It could even be up to a year in their travel process by the time they traveled to Jerusalem, they were there, and then traveled back. So they put everything on hold in order to get here. They were willing to be inconvenienced to worship. Now, we're not sure how far they came. There's several different theories on who these wise men are. Some would say there were three wise men. Now, that's a great concept because we have three gifts that have been brought, so there's three wise men. The very first nativity scene that was ever taught was in 1224 that was actually recorded by Francis of Assisi. And he teaches, and he's trying to teach his people, his congregation. And so what he does is he sets up a nativity, and in setting up the nativity, guess how many wise men he puts out there? Three. He puts out three. And so from there on, we've kind of all just put three out there because that's three gifts. That's just kind of the traditional. That's what we think. Now, they've even given names to these guys. Let me give you the names. I'm not really sure if how factual. I'm just giving you the tradition, all right? Melchior was a king of Arabia. Balthasar was a king of Saba. Caspar, a king of Tarsus. So they're saying there's three different kings, three different regions that these guys traveled and they came. Now, that's a great tradition. That's a great thought. I kind of tend not to lean that direction, and here's why. Because the text actually says they were wise men. Now, the reason that matters is because wise men are not kings. Wise men are in the presence of kings. Wise men are part of the courts, but they are not kings themselves. Does that make sense? So since it says that they're wise men, what we really can kind of gather from this is that they were people who stood in the king's court, who were educated in mathematics, they were educated in sciences, they were educated in the stars, astronomy, they were educated in many different languages, and they would give wisdom and wise counsel to the king. So I would see that these guys are not necessarily kings, but they stood in the courts and they would travel. Now, what country did they come from? Again, we're not really sure. It's kind of like that joke out from that old joke about a little Sunday school teacher out in East Texas who was teaching her preschool kids about the nativity, and she was telling them the Bible story. And then afterwards, she says, okay, guys, I want you to draw and color a picture of the nativity and what we learned today. So they all start drawing. You know, they draw a little manger, they draw a cow, they draw a shepherd. And then little Johnny draws three firemen and a fire truck. Johnny, what are you doing? Why did you do that? Well, I put the fireman in because that's what part of the story. And she goes, no, Johnny, I don't remember firemen being a part of the story. He said, yes, they were. The three wise men came from afar. So they maybe came from afar. They maybe came from, I don't know what country. I'm not really sure where they came, but they came from a far distance. Does that make sense? They came, they had to travel, they had to get in a certain place. My favorite tradition, I'll just give you my favorite. Here's my favorite that I think it makes the most sense, that seems very practical, is that we go all the way back to, there was a group of young men who were taken in one of the dispersions when Nebuchadnezzar came over and destroyed and conquered Jerusalem. And he took a group of young men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. You remember those stories? And he takes Daniel over, and they take these three guys, and they go over to Babylon, and they live in Babylon. And Daniel never travels back to Jerusalem. He stays in Babylon. And while he's there, he has visions. Do you remember the visions? He had visions of the book of Daniel, of the future, and all these other things. And he's looking for the Messiah. He's looking for the Messiah to come back. And so he's trained, he teaches, and he has this kind of a school, if you will, of other wise men that he's training and bringing up. And so in my best tradition, what I think could probably happen is these guys were actually trained in the school of Daniel. They were looking for the Messiah, and so they traveled from Babylon and they came over. Either way, here's what we have. We have wise men who are coming, and it makes an incredible statement. See, the book of Matthew, what's fascinating about Matthew is Matthew records the wise men coming, and Luke, the physician, does not. Luke records the shepherds. Luke records all the information about what was going on kind of before with Jesus' cousins and everything else. But Matthew, what he's trying to do is he's trying to present Jesus as the Messiah, not just to the Jewish people, but to those who are down and out, who are outcast, who are on the outside of religious. Remember who Matthew was? He was what? A tax collector before Jesus ever showed up. And so the book of Matthew is always trying to show you how that Jesus is for those who are on the outside of religion. And so he's writing, and then Matthew wants to make sure that you understand that Jesus is not just for the Jewish people, that Jesus is for the nations. And so he skips over the shepherds, and it's a constant theme throughout the entire book. He skips over the shepherds, and what he does is he wants to make sure you understand and you catch that the entire world, the nations, were coming to see and to witness this baby. Now, here's where we begin to get real practical. You ready? The wise men were seeking Jesus, and they were willing to be inconvenienced. It cost them time. It cost them travel to get here. Now, can we stop and ask? Let me ask a question. How willing are you to be inconvenienced to worship Jesus? It's a simple question. We want church to start at a certain time. We want the music to be a certain way. If I had my choice, let me just kind of throw this out there. If I had my choice on what I would like to hear as far as music, I would like, because I grew up in Dumas, Texas, I would like Southern gospel country sounding music. I would love a fiddle. So can we have a fiddle? I don't want trombones. I want a fiddle. I'd be okay if we put a banjo when we sing I Fly Away. That sounds fun to me. Now, listen. Now, yeah, you don't really clap. We're not doing that, all right? Okay, now, here's the point. We get in a certain way where we want it our way, right? And then when church doesn't look our way, we get frustrated about it. Now, let me take it one step further. How willing are you to be inconvenienced to spend time with God? Here's where we're in this habit, where we want one-minute devotionals, because that's how much time we have. We don't really have 5 minutes to spend with God. We don't have 10 minutes to spend with God. But what we do is we do this. We pull out our Bible. We pull out our little devotional. We make sure we get our Starbucks coffee, and we put it right there. We take a picture, and we spend 1 minute, post it on Instagram, right? We post it on Instagram, post it on Facebook, and we say, great time with Jesus this morning. Now, are you following this? But how willing are we to be inconvenienced? What if it costs you a little bit more time to get up in the morning a little earlier to spend time with God? Can you do it? What if it costs you to stay up a little bit later, to not watch that show? See, we get so busy. I've even heard people say, I'm just too busy. I can't read my Bible. I can't pray. I don't have that time. Are you willing to be inconvenienced when it's going to cost you something in order to seek God? The wise men were willing to travel in order to worship. Does that make sense? Are we willing to be inconvenienced? Next, let me show you the second point. So they show up, and they come from the east, and they begin to ask questions. Verse 2, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Now, what's interesting is that the wise men, they show up, and they ask this question. Now, they have been traveling, they were expecting, and they expected the Messiah, and they showed up somewhat on time. They were anywhere from 2 months to 2 years behind Jesus actually being born. And we're going to talk about that later, and I'll give you some of those time frames later on. So they didn't show up on the night that Jesus was actually born. They show up sometime later. Okay, so we're either 1 month, 2 months, or we're even up to 2 years, because later on, Herod's going to kill all the babies 2 years and under just to make sure he covers the baby being born. So the wise men show up late. Now, it's been said that if the wise men were wise women, they would have showed up on time. They would have asked for directions, showed up on time, and they would have brought practical gifts like blankets and food instead of gold and all that other smelly stuff, right? So here's what they do. They show up. They know they're supposed to be there. And here's the second point. In seeking Jesus, we need to be willing to be inconvenienced, and we need to be humble enough to ask questions. Humble enough to ask questions when we don't know the answer. Let me shoot you straight. You ready? There's no one in this room who has all the answers here with this Bible. There's no one, including myself. The problem is that we would rather fake it till we make it. The problem is we'd rather sit in a Sunday school class and act like we know the answers, or maybe even teach a class, and yet we never quite really ask the serious question in order to go after Jesus. And the wise men show up, and they don't have the answer. Now, are they smart? They're wise men. They're smart. They're really smart. They've been educated. And here's what they do. They don't feel like they're so educated that they can't ask a question to show their ignorance. Where is he? We're not sure. We don't know what the answer is. Does that make sense? Where is he? Are you willing to ask a question when you don't know the answer? Are you willing to ask questions and maybe even look ignorant when you don't have it all put together? You know what the number one fear of guys is when they come to church? The number one fear that guys have when they show up to church. You ready? That they would be called on to pray. Number one fear. I read that, and I remember reading that when I was about 29 years old. I was a pastor, and I was 29 years old, and I read that, and I'm going, I don't believe that. And so here I am, I'm pastoring, and I asked for the offering, the guys to come up, and they come up to get the offering and receive the offering. And so there was a deacon. He had been a deacon a long time in the church, and so I call on him. I said, Brother so-and-so, would you lead us in prayer for the offering? And I bow my head, and everybody else bows their head, and he goes, no. I'm like, you're a deacon, right? So I'm thinking he's joking with me. So I kind of laugh and I chuckle. And I was like, Brother so-and-so, go ahead and you can lead him in prayer now. No. I'm like, really? And so I'm thinking he's joking with me. And I'm like, this is a weird joke, but I don't understand. And so I'm kind of looking at him. And I mean, he's got his head down and he's not doing it. And so I lead in prayer. And then after church, he cornered me. He said, if you ever call on me to pray again publicly, he said, I'm out of here. I'm leaving. And I walked out and I go, wow, really? You're in leadership. You're a deacon. What? And here's where we begin to go. Guys, let me speak to you just for a second. Out of all major religions, do you know who takes the lead in religion? Out of all the major religions, is it the male or the females? In all major religions, the males take the lead. In every one of them. And we can talk Islam, we can talk every one of them. The males take the lead. But But when it comes to American Christianity, who do you think takes the lead, the males or the females? Females in American Christianity. Now, I have a problem with that. Now, ladies, don't take the back seat and don't stop doing Bible studies. That's not what I'm saying. You keep doing it. You keep challenging us to push us and make us go further. But guys, here we go. Let me talk to you really quick. It is not feminine to worship God. It's not feminine to pray. It takes a real man to actually serve. It takes a real man to step up and say, you know what? I don't really have the answers. I don't know what the answer is. But I love Jesus, and we'll figure it out. I want to challenge, guys, this is a time, and I love this about the wise men. These wise men, they stepped up and they said, we don't know where he's at, but we know we're supposed to be here. So I just want to pray, you're here. Way to go, you got here. We do discipleship classes, discipleship university. We had all kinds of different things. Why? Because we want to help answer questions that you might have about your faith, men and women. It's important to us. But here's what I don't want. I don't want you to just come to church and to say, oh yeah, I worshiped, and not ever ask the question. And not ever ask the question that's on your heart. Not ever ask the question of what's going on in your life. You see, the wise men were in Jerusalem, the very place that Jesus was born. And there were people all around the city, and they missed it. They need to ask the question. Ask the question. Let me give you the next one. Ready? Look what happens now. They ask the question, where is he that's been born King of the Jews? Now, when they say King of the Jews, this is such a volatile statement. It seems simple. It seems incredibly simple. But Herod has been named the King of the Jews for the last 40 years. He's been named King of the Jews, and here they are asking, we're traveled. They came with camels. They came with a large band. We've come to see Jesus, the King of the Jews. We came to see this baby. Where is he at? And they ask this question, and here's what happens. Then they make this statement. Here's why we came. We saw the star. It's been proclaimed. It's been talked about. We know that this is the right time. We know that this is the Messiah because this is what's been prophesied about. So we're here because the signs all point to the Messiah has been born. It's been predicted. That's why we're here, and we've come to worship him. Now, the wise men have seen kings. They've been in the king's palace. They've been in the king's courts. They didn't travel just to see a king. Why did they travel? They traveled to worship the Messiah, the one who's been predicted. So here's our last one. You ready? We need to be honest enough, honest, and seek to worship Jesus. To honestly seek and say, okay, I'm going to worship Jesus, and that's why I'm here. That's what I'm showing up for. I'm looking for the Messiah. I'm looking for someone to show up. Here's what I find fascinating. In Jerusalem, not everyone was seeking. They've missed it. They've missed the events. They even heard about the shepherds and all the story. They heard about the angels, and they've missed it, and they've just kind of gone on about their lives. And here's a warning for you and I. You can show up year after year to Christmas time at church. You can show up year to year, and you've been reading your Bible, and we can still be missing Jesus. And that's a danger, to not actually show up and really ask the hard question, to really seek and to say, I'm honestly here to worship Jesus. When we were, I was a student pastor, I remember there was this gentleman who actually, he came during a revival time. And as he came, I was down front because I was supposed to be greeting people as they came down front to lead in prayer, to help them or answer questions or whatever. And I remember him coming, and he was a well-known man in the church. And I was expecting him to come down and pray for somebody, pray with somebody. He was a deacon, and just in leadership, he had been involved. And he came down, and as he came down, he said, I need to get saved. And it floored me. It was my first experience to really see somebody who had been around, but not really there. He's just had just missed Jesus this whole time, because he was unwilling to ask the question. And there might be some in here, you know right now in your heart, you know you need to trust Jesus Christ, and you know it, and you've been around, and you're just not willing to ask yourself, am I really saved? Because you would rather just live off of what your parents have said, and what your parents have told you, or you'd rather just live off of what you've been doing, and you're not willing to ask yourself the question. And so you're missing Jesus. Or maybe we've just gone through it. Here's how easy it was to miss a baby being born. Chuck Swindoll writes about how easy it is to miss a baby being born, because it was just kind of common. Babies being born, who would pay attention to some poor peasants actually having a baby? Nobody would really pay attention to that. Everybody was thinking there was other important news going on in the time. So what he does is this. Chuck Swindoll writes about how easy it is to miss a baby. And so he says, quote, take the year 1809. In 1809, the international scene was very tumultuous. Napoleon was sweeping through Austria. Blood was flowing freely. Nobody then cared about babies. But the world was overlooking some very terribly significant births. In 1809, for example, William Gladstone was born that year. He was destined to become one of England's finest statesmen. That same year, Alfred Tennyson was born to an obscure minister and his wife. And the child would one day greatly affect the literary world in a marked manner. On the American continent, Oliver Wendell Holmes was born in Cambridge, Massachusetts. And not far away in Boston, Edgar Allan Poe began his eventful, albeit tragic, life. It was also in that same year that a physician named Darwin and his wife named their child Charles Robert Darwin. And that same year produced the cries of a newborn infant in a rugged log cabin in Hardin County, Kentucky. The baby's name? Abraham Lincoln. If there had been news broadcast at the time, I'm certain that these words would have been heard. The destiny of the world is about to be is being shaped on an Austrian battlefield today. But history was actually being shaped in the cradles of England and America. Similarly, everyone thought taxation was the big news when Jesus was born. But a young Jewish woman cradled the biggest news of all, a Savior being born. We can miss Jesus because we're just so busy. And what we think is news really isn't what we need to be seeking. It's the worship of Jesus. So here we are. Here we are. Where do we go from here? What do we do with this? So here's what we need to do. We need to ask ourselves the question. We need a willing to be inconvenienced. So here's the challenge this week. You ready? My challenge to you is this. If you've trusted Jesus as your personal Savior, would you take a simple challenge? A simple challenge this week to somehow, some way, seek Jesus in a more profound way. It sounds simple, doesn't it? But here's what it's going to require. It's going to require you to be inconvenienced in some way. And you might have to humble yourself enough to ask a question that you may seem ignorant on. And that's okay. It's okay. But in that humbling, what you'll find is that Jesus will meet you there. In that humbling, in that moment. Let me just say one other thing. Ready? Before we finish. There could be some in this room, you've kind of just been around. You're spiritual. You're extremely spiritual. That's why you even showed up today. Somebody invited you, and you just showed up today, and here you are. You're not really sure that you believe in this whole God thing, and that's okay. I'm okay with that. I'm glad that you're here, and I'm glad that you're just kind of listening, and you're trying to figure it all out. I have a challenge for you. Here's the challenge. It's incredibly risky. Now, it doesn't benefit me in any, it doesn't benefit me at all. This is just a challenge for you. You ready? Here's your challenge. Would you be willing to pray a very high-risk prayer? Here's the prayer. Jesus, if you're real, would you show me? That's a really simple prayer. Jesus, if you're real, would you show me? And I love this prayer because it doesn't require you to have to know how to pray. You don't have to do anything else. Just simply, Jesus, if you're real, show me. And then here's the other thing I'm going to ask. After you pray that, I'm going to ask that you read the Gospel of John. It's in the Bible, the book of John. It won't take you very long. It's not real long. It won't take you the next month, but it'll take you just a little while. And you just start reading. Jesus, if you're real, show me. And then you pray that prayer. And see what happens. Here's what I expect to happen. I expect that Jesus will show up and show you that he's real, but you just have to simply try. Seek him. Will you seek Jesus this week, this Christmas season? Be inconvenienced, humbly ask a question. We're coming to worship him. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your love and your goodness. You have shown up in an amazing way. You love us, you care for us, and God, we want to say thank you. Now as we come to this moment, God, I pray that you would speak into our lives. I pray that you would challenge us as we walk out of here. God, I pray that this next week we would seek Jesus in this Christmas season like we've never done. And God, maybe just renew a passion in our hearts. And Heavenly Father, for those who don't know you as their personal Savior, I pray today that they would seek after you. And they would simply pray that simple prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.